So we are in our series here where we are primarily teaching and going through our core values as a church to understand that many times it's, if you can encapsulate, how many of you agree the Bible is a big book? But if we can encapsulate that whole book into about 10 core values, it's nearly an impossible task. But at least it makes it manageable so that as we're going through our days and as we're going through life, if we can remind ourselves of about 10 core principles that will help to remind us who we are and who God wants us to be, then I think that that will help us greatly. And so we are taking some time to actually teach these principles so that we can hopefully get these lodged down in our hearts. I'd like to do, first of all, let's do a quick review. The first core value, and again, these are not in order of value or importance. They're all valuable, but we have to start somewhere. So the first one is to bring glory to God in everything you do. The second one is to be driven by eternity. The third one is to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The fourth one is to pursue holiness. The fifth one is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then last week, or the week that I was here, I was not able to be here last week due to a funeral. But to love your neighbor as yourself, the second part of that great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's already a lot to try to do. Today, before we get into our seventh principle, I'd like to do a survey. There is no wrong answer on this. And I want us to actually look around as we do this. It's going to be a two-part question. And the first one is, let's see your hand if you have been saved under 5 years. Raise your hand. Under 5 years. You've been saved for under 5 years. Okay. If you've been saved from 5 to 10 years, raise your hand. All right, so from 10 to 20 years, you've been saved 10 to 20 years. All right, 20 to 30 years. 30 to 40. Pretty consistent in these decades here. 40 to 50. If you've been saved over 50 years, congratulations. All right. That's about what I expected. And there's a reason for that question, and it's going to lead into what our seventh principle is. The other question is this. I will not have you raise your hands on this one. But the question that I would ask you that I will have you not raise your hands is, how many souls have you brought to the Lord? And in your mind, if it's one, I would like you in your heart to raise your hand. If it's two, I don't want you to raise your hand openly here. But we all have to ask ourselves this question. It's a question of stewardship. How long have I been serving the Lord? And what harvest am I bringing with me? If we're not careful, we get caught into keeping ourselves saved, keeping our families saved, and really in the struggle, in the fight to do the right thing, to be the right thing, and really miss a very important component of what God has called us to do. And so that will lead us into this, this seventh core value. And I will read to you out of the book of John, King James, and you can remain seated. John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar passage, and it will lead us into what the seventh principle is. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in this, I want to kind of go back, and I want to just read a part of this, because I think there's a very important principle here that we can get without reading the whole passage. For God so loved the world, he gave. Everybody say, he gave. Now, it goes on to say he gave his only begotten son. We understand that that's the actual humanity of God, that that's God robed in flesh. He gave of himself to come to this world to be our Savior, to be that spotless lamb that would give his life so that we could be saved and we could have eternity with him. But with that, we see the very nature of God concealed in that passage where it says, "So for God so loved the world that he gave." If we look at Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So again, we see this nature of Christ in this, that he's saying that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we see here that the seventh core value that we're going to have today is to share with others. Now, it's not just a matter of sharing things. This sharing is going to have a lot to do with evangelism. Everybody say evangelism. We see in the scripture where not only God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, himself robed in flesh, but we also see scriptures where it says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so his mission statement, the reason that he came, is to come and save this dying world, to save me and to save you. And so as we are disciples, as we are followers of Christ, then it would also be our vision and should be our mission statement as well, that if Jesus came here to seek and save that which was lost, if we love him, that should also be our mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. My desire is that we would have a church culture where if we did a lot of things right, we're going to make sure that we do this the best. I think we ought to have decent preaching. I think we ought to have a clean building. I think we ought to have adequate seating. I think we ought to have functions and activities. I think we ought to have good praise singers. I think we ought to practice. I think we ought to rehearse. I think I ought to try to improve constantly, improve the giftings and the talents that God has given me. I think that we should give our best to him. Amen. But with that, we want to make sure that we get the evangelism thing right. We want to make sure we get the seeking and saving that which was lost right. We need to make sure we have a culture of reaching lost people. And so, in this, we are sharing and seeking to evangelize. In God's economy, we are more blessed. According to the Greek, that would be happy, fortunate, or well off if we give or share rather than if we just get or receive. You see here, the very nature of God is to give. It's just the way he's built. It's just the way he's wired. He gave his life as a ransom so that we would be saved. But you see, our carnal nature is so contrary to God's nature. Our nature is the first shall be first. The first place gets the trophy. We're getting ready to go into Olympics season. We will find that the first shall be first. But in God's economy, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In our nature, it's better to show off your gifts, your skills, your talents. But in Christ's nature, it is better to be humble. In our nature, it's better to get. It's better to receive. We enjoy birthday parties. We enjoy Christmas. We're anxious to see what we're going to get. We can't wait to open it to see the things that we have received. But in Christ's nature, it's more pleasing. You're more happy. You're more blessed. You're more fulfilled if you're able to give. We understand that sharing may come more natural to some, but not to most people. For most people, we are contrary to the very nature of Christ. To share consistently requires being intentional as well as having Christ's nature formed in us. This core value of sharing is much more than a childhood trait we teach our children. It is a fundamental virtue of the very nature of God. God's nature is love, And sharing is a major expression to show the love of God. And we see that you cannot truly love unless you also share. It's just a part of it. Albert Schweitzer said, happiness is the only thing that multiplies when you share it. I was looking online and I was looking for some other thoughts that perhaps some others could give some insight on sharing. I went through the first five pages of Google. I went through 50 different posts and found that 70 or 80% of the articles that I came across and that I read were simply teaching children how to share. 70 or 80% of every article I could find was simply what we think kids ought to do. And so we write articles about that. Out of the remaining 30 to 20% left, the remaining articles were about adults teaching them about sharing data and business resources. So when it did talk to adults, it was only in the context of sharing computer programs, sharing intel, sharing things that would help you in business. Practically nothing in the first 50 posts related to adults about the value of sharing meaningful life experiences with each other. There are ways that we can reach lost people. And so what are those ways? Several years ago, I was really conflicted. I was conflicted that it didn't seem like the church, and when I say the church, I mean globally, wasn't just our church, but I certainly feel a sense of responsibility for our church. Lord, if this is our mission, if this is why we're here, why does it seem like we're not getting the job done? What is the secret sauce? How do we crack the code? What is it? If this is our mission, what are we doing wrong? Anything in nature reproduces. If you have a barren field, if we would spray this whole 15 acres with Roundup, it wouldn't take long before something would just start coming out of the ground. And whatever that would be, trees, bushes, weeds, whatever those would be, would before long not only grow, but they would reproduce themselves. It wouldn't take long for that to happen. It would just happen. It's very natural. It's very natural for people to reproduce. It's very natural for animals and mammals to reproduce. I know that I was taught a class in the public school system in the fifth grade on how that works, but I'm pretty sure that most of us would have figured that out on our own. Why? Because it's natural. In fact, we don't take classes on how to make that happen. We actually go get help if we're not able to have children. Because it's so natural, in fact, that you go to a specialist to figure out why you're not able to. So it would seem that if that's the case in nature, if that's the case in the animal kingdom, if that's the case in our own humanity, then why is it so different in church? Of every place we see in life, if something is alive, it grows and it reproduces. It's just the way it is. So I was begging God, I was asking God, God, what are we missing? Obviously, it's not his fault. And so I don't know that it's our fault, but I did want to find out, what is our place? Where is our spot in this? I kept seeing in my mind that the church would reach a point of multiplication, but really what I started seeing in my mind was simply mass addition. Because in my mind, what I was seeing was people coming to the church and people just coming and us taking care of them. But really what God was trying to get me to see is multiplication only happens when I reproduce myself and you reproduce yourself and you reproduce yourself. And now multiplication starts happening because now when you reproduce yourself and that person that comes reproduces themselves and next year you both reproduce yourself, now we get into multiplication. And it would seem to me that what God was trying to tell me is we've got to move away from having church to actually reproducing ourselves. Not that church isn't important, church is vital, but it was never meant to be the sole source of being evangelizing, to evangelize our world. You can't church enough. You can't have good enough church to reach certain people. The fact that Jesus didn't fill this building with his spirit and didn't fill any building with his spirit, he filled individuals with his spirit because he knew that some people would never come to this building. Some people would never walk inside of a church. So he gave us his spirit so we could be the church and take the church to them. And so in this prayer meeting with all this frustration, and this was, you know, literally in my closet at home. I'm saying, God, what is the code? What are we missing? God, you got to know what it is, and you also know we're running out of time. God, please help us to figure this out. I can't imagine that he would make it a mystery, right? What kind of lousy coach would have a team and say, all right, I got the plan to help us to get to the Super Bowl or the World Series, but I'm not telling you what it is. Beg me. In fact, the coaches are trying to beat it into the players' brains. Here's the way to do it. But you see, the deal is not the goal. The deal is not, let's go to the World Series. I was listening to a business expert recently, and he said, you know, all of us set goals, but he said, the goal isn't the secret sauce. The goal isn't the thing. It's processes and it's principles. So what a good coach will do is not say, we're going to try to win the World Series. Every coach wants to do that. That's a goal for every coach. Every coach wants to win the Super Bowl. That's every football team's goal is to go to the Super Bowl. But he said, what you have to do is you have to think of the principles and the processes and then serve those things and be reliable with those things, and then you will get to the goal. We can all want revival. We can all want to pack the church. We can all want that. But we've got to find out what are the principles that'll get that done. And we have to do that over and over and over and over to make sure that we're doing what we want to do. That if we're praying for revival, that we're doing the very thing that will get us that revival. So God, what is the code? What's the secret sauce? What are we missing? What do we do? And here's what I felt like the Lord told me. Just a one-word answer. Share. So I sat there in silence for just a few minutes. And I'm not a real complicated guy. So I just said the same thing that some of you are saying in your mind right now. Okay, got it. Share what? I'm going to give you today what I felt like the Lord gave me, that if we will share, for God so loved the world he gave. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Better to give than to receive. So here's the five areas that I felt like the Lord gave me that if we will just do this, it's not more complicated than this. Let's have good church. But that's not the key. That's just one of many tools. That's one of many spokes in the wheel of what we're supposed to do. Now, coming from somebody that grew up in church, I get it. There's the contest. There's the blue side of the church and the red side, and everybody gets a pin. And we gave away skateboards, and we gave away bicycles, and we had dinners with the pastor who brought the most people. We've done all that stuff, and those things aren't wrong, but I think we missed a tool. In fact, some of you have been here long enough to remember Elwood Smith. Elwood Smith was a trustee in this church, and he was our head usher and greeter. He told me a story one time before he passed away. He said that he talked to a neighbor one time, and he was always inviting him. Every contest we'd have, he was reaching out to that neighbor. And finally one time that neighbor said, after years and years, lived next to this guy over 20 years, and he told him, he said, Elwood, if you'd have one time asked me to come to your church where there wasn't a contest, I would have come. In other words, the guy felt like just a token, a prize. That the real motivation wasn't to introduce him to Jesus, but we're having a contest. So let's go a step further than that. What happens when we just try to share with people and don't even invite them to church? Now, I'm not saying don't invite people to church. what I'm saying is that can't be the prime motivation. The prime motivation has to be to share. You see, when you truly share, you don't expect something back. You see, if I share something with Justin and said, let me share this with you, but will you give me some of that? That's an exchange there of resources. That's not truly sharing. But when I give expecting nothing in return, then that's sharing. So here we go. Number one, share doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. Big churchy word, doctrine, means teaching. But it's typically in the context of biblical teaching. And so we have to share good biblical teaching. Now, let me help you understand this. Just like there's no order in these core values, there's also no order in what I'm about to give you, these five principles today that we're supposed to share. Here's what you have to do. You have to figure out what that person's need is. The best salesmen in the world are not great salesmen. They're great listeners. You see, when I go to a car dealership or I go somewhere and I want to buy something, something that irritates me is when I walk in, somebody thinks they already know what I want. And they try to put me into something they think I need. What I need is somebody that's going to listen to me, and I say, I got this size family. I want this kind of fuel economy. I've got this price range. I don't want to pay this much for over this much for insurance, so it's got to be these kind of features. There's certain features I want, certain features I don't care about. I want them to hear what I've got to say before they are going to help me. But when I walk in and they instantly have a preconceived idea that they're trying to get me into something else, then I start digging in. Folks, here's what we have to do. With these five principles I'm giving you, you have to find out where the person is. Because they will tell you which one of these five they need you to share with them. If you will listen to their heart and listen carefully, they will tell you exactly which one of these five you need to share first. And it may be the only thing you share that particular meeting. Maybe these others will come later, but I'm telling you, here's the five that you can share to help people, and it's doctrine. Mark 16:15, it says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word preach here is to proclaim. Now, sometimes when we that are raised in church and been in church a long time, when we hear the word preach, we don't hear what the Bible really means, which is to proclaim or to share. Share the gospel. Preach it. When we hear preach, though, we sometimes check out when we hear that passage, and we think that means a church service and a microphone. I'm not a preacher. Well, I got news for you. I'm not a preacher either. God never called me to preach. God called me to minister. And it just so happens that in that ministry, I now am behind a microphone and preach. But in my particular calling, God never called me to preach. God called me to minister, and it just so happens that this is part of what he's called me to do. But I do a lot of other things outside of this microphone because of what he's called me to do. And so with this, we all have to understand that this term preach is simply to proclaim or share the gospel to every creature. And so the gospel is the good news. Everybody say good news. There's a lot of good news in that book. I know a lot of the world feels like it's a lot of do's and don'ts, but that's the least of it. There's a lot of good news. There's a lot of hope in this Bible. And so we have to find those scriptures and those passages that help people. Our opinions won't matter. I feel, I think won't get anybody saved. Nor will what somebody else feels or thinks. So it's our responsibility to lead people scripturally what the Bible says. I just had a conversation recently with somebody about baptism. And they asked the question, well, what do most churches baptized? And I said, well, I think traditionally it's been this, but the tide is shifting. I said, but here's what I stand on. What I stand on is what the Bible says. What I stand on is how they actually did it when they did baptize somebody in Scripture. And so we're going to stand on that, not what is predominantly going on. Because you can get into a lot of predominant things that aren't necessarily right, but they are popular. And so we preach, we proclaim in this. So we have to share doctrine. Romans 10:14-15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We are the messenger. If somebody mails you something, if somebody sends you something important, but it stays at the post office and stays there, then it doesn't get to you. There has to be a carrier. There has to be a mail carrier that gets it to you personally. We can have four or five Bibles stacked up at our house, but we've got to get that out. We've got to get his good news out. We've got to get that into other people's hands. We've got to share that good news. We are the messenger, and his word is written and established, but it's up to us to share it. Ephesians 6, 19 says, "And as for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We see in this that we have to be bold. We have to ask God to give us some courage. That we have to see that we have a responsibility as ambassadors of Christ. He is counting on us to do this. He's counting on us to share this. And also to make known the mysteries of this. So not only do we have to know Scripture, we have to help people to know how to apply it to their life. Some things may not make sense to them. And so it's up to us to share that and to say, look, here's how this applies to your situation. So everybody say, share doctrine. Second thing we share, your story. Everybody say testimony. We used to share those during church. We don't do that anymore. For a very good reason. They went sideways sometimes. But in doing so, we have forgotten how to tell our story. Revelation 12, 10 through 11 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." Everybody here has a testimony. You have several testimonies. So here's a couple I would rehearse and have ready in your mind. Your conversion. What was it like? It's going to be different for all of us. We're all going to have a different story. Your conversion, what was it like? What drew you to God? I was raised in church. My story is God protected me from a lot of things, and I was a decent kid and gave my heart to God. Unfortunately, it was young enough that he saved me from a lot of stuff. So my story, my incredible story is he saved me from so much. Some of you have an incredible story because of what you went through and saw and have the scars to prove it. And so your story is different. Mine is what God saved me from because of my choices. And your story is what God brought you out of because of some choices, whether they were yours or somebody else's. So we all have a story that will connect with somebody. You see, I grew up thinking I didn't have a testimony because the only time somebody shouted at the church is when a preacher would get up and talk about how awful they were. But then God saved me. Woo! And I'm thinking, I got to go get one of those. Man, I was opie. I got nothing. I got no reason for anybody to shout. I got no reason for anybody to get excited. I didn't get in any trouble. Didn't do any bad things. Didn't get involved in any crazy things. Man, I didn't do anything. I don't even have a testimony. I don't have a story. I need to go out and get one of those. And I realized that I had one because mine ministers to other kids that are being raised in church. There's a lot of kids being raised in church that think the same way I do, but you know what I can tell them? Hey, you know, let me tell you the advantage of staying in church and doing the right thing and staying close to God, because I don't have some of the stories and some of the scars and some of the emotional scars and some of the other things that come along with going out there. I have a testimony too. But I have to share it. So your conversion, when you're talking to people, and I tell people, and people may say, well, I don't think baptism is a big thing, and I don't think Holy Ghost is a big thing. Whatever those things are, I can say, well, let me tell you what happened to me at 12 years old. Not knowing much about doctrine, And I can tell them my story at 12 years old that I was sitting in a congregation, not even there with the purest of motives. I was in a camp in Indiana, probably looking to get some girls' numbers at 12 years old, but not really interested in God, just seeing what other teenage girls were there. But in that room, and with 200 or 300 other people in that room at a camp meeting, it's like that preacher just was like preaching just to me. And at 12 years old, being raised in church and not being a bad kid, it was like the Lord was saying, now what about you? What are you going to do? No longer was I just the kid that, you know, brought me to church, that my parents brought me to church. It's like God was saying, all right, you've been raised in church. Now what? Now it's me and you. What are you going to do now? And at that moment, I had that face-to-face encounter where God was asking me face-to-face, I know who others say that I am. Whom say you that I am? That's my moment. My repentance was my moment. When I got baptized and got out of that water with my clothes on, some of those camp meetings, they didn't have robes. You got dunked in your clothes in a horse trough, and that's what happened. I came out of that water like I could not even touch the ground. That's my story. That's I can remember it like it was yesterday. I could not feel my feet on the ground as I walked back to the camper in my soaking wet clothes. Somehow this miraculous, I took a bath on the inside. I can't explain it other than there was no guilt, there was no shame, there was no condemnation. I felt just weird, squeaky clean on the inside. I went back that night and lifted up my hands and tried to get the Holy Ghost that morning. It didn't happen. I got baptized. And when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I didn't go crazy. Now, some people go crazy. I'll never forget Steve Washington just tearing up three rows of seats. But that didn't happen to me. Just with my hands lifted and my mouth open, I just started speaking in another language that I didn't understand. That's my story. That's my testimony. You can't take that away from me. And so we talk about our conversion. We talk about healings that have happened. Tell your story. You don't have to tell about something that happened at church to some lady. Tell your story. You see, here's what I know about your testimony. They can argue about your doctrine. They can argue about your interpretation of doctrine. You can have these debates. You can have these discussions, which if I feel like if it's getting too much of into a debate, I ease on out of the conversation, right? If somebody's wanting to learn, somebody's asking me questions, we're going to engage, but I'm not really interested in trying to get into a battle. And so I share, but when I feel like they're not receiving and they just want to argue something, I kind of ease on out. But you see, when I share my conversion, when I share my healings, when I share my deliverance, here's what I'm here to tell you. They can argue with your doctrine, they can argue with somebody else's, but there's no way you can argue with my testimony. I was there. If I tell you somebody else's testimony about their healing, they can ask a question. I'm like, well, I don't know about all that. Well, did they go to the doctor? I don't know. Did they have medication? I don't know. But when it's my testimony and it's my deliverance and how God set my mind free and when God forgave me and when he gave me the power to forgive somebody else and he healed me emotionally, he healed me physically, he healed me, he delivered me, he set me free from something and he saved my soul, nobody can take that testimony away from me and nobody can argue with your testimony. Acts 22:14-15. Now this is Ananias talking to Saul when he becomes Paul. This is the road after the road to Damascus. He sent to this Ananias to get some further instructions. And here's what happens. Ananias says to him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, and thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Your testimony is to share with people what you have seen and you have heard. Now, your most powerful one is your very own. But you can still tell testimonies that you've seen happen to other people. Because again, people cannot argue with that. So you share your doctrine, you share your testimony. What's the third thing you share? You share hope. Everybody say hope. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that seeketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's a lot of hopelessness in this world right now. I don't recognize the planet, and unfortunately, I don't even recognize my nation right now. Our kids are growing up in a world that I can't even hardly relate to. The economy's uncertain. Educational system's upside down. Politics are crazy. There's wars. There's global unrest. People need hope. Some of you are like, I need some hope right now after you just went through all those. Well, let me give you some hope. When you start getting connected to Christ, your value systems change. What was important to you before meeting Christ is less important, and there's other bigger things that are more valuable to you. Your values change. And you can give people the hope of these things won't matter as much when you have a relationship with God. All of a sudden, you start seeing what God called you to be, not your successes or failures in business or in family or any other area, that you start seeing yourself as this eternal being that has a purpose and a destiny, that God called you with a purpose, that when you were born, He had a purpose and a destiny for you. And so there's a greater value system. There's peace in the fact that God loves you. You're noticed. God knows where you are. God knows what's going on in your life. God knows your struggles. He knows your trials. There's peace in that. You can get connected to a church family. Now, how many of you have heard of church hurt? I've heard of it. I've experienced it. I've experienced, I feel like, more than my share. But here's what we don't talk about as much as we should, and that's church love. There's people in this room right now that the greatest family you have is in this room right now. You're more connected in this church than you are with the DNA of you and your family. You came to an environment where people loved you here more than some of your own natural family. That you have better connection here. Now, is that criticizing anybody's family? No, I understand this very well. I understand that there is church hurt. But there's also marriage hurt, family hurt, work hurt, school hurt, neighborhood hurt. But you didn't move houses, you didn't quit your job, you didn't do all these other things. You went back because you saw the value in keeping your job, and so you went back. And so there is church hurt. What I'm just saying is I'm not minimizing that. I know there's times you can get your feelings hurt in church because our expectations are so high. But here's what I'm also saying. Keep coming back because there's a lot of love in the church too. And there's a family you can be connected to that will love you unconditionally. Don't ever forget the church that loved you when you didn't have anything to offer, when you were trying to make your way here, the same church that loved you when you didn't have anything to offer. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. That's the bride of Christ. And we're not perfect. There's humans here. There's humanity here. We have to remind ourselves of that. But I'm telling you, a church is a great place to belong to. And so that's something to encourage somebody, that there's a family that will love you and a family that will be with you. There's supernatural healing. There's physical. There's emotional. There's spiritual healing that can happen. And in spite of all of this, the whole world and the chaos that it's in, I've got some more good news about that. God is able to turn that stuff around. But if not, I've prayed for supernatural healing for people, and I've seen it happen. But I've also seen it not happen. I've prayed for finances for people, and I've seen crazy, miraculous thing happen with people's finances. But I've also seen it not happen. I've seen emotional things where God, where people have been set free in an instant. I've seen others where people have had to take some time and begin to work through that stronghold and begin to brick by brick take care of that stronghold out of their mind and begin to disassemble that stronghold. I've seen it. But here's the good news. You can offer somebody that you work with, a neighbor, you can offer somebody that, look, God can heal you, God can deliver you, God can give you this, God can do this. But here's the hope too, that if that doesn't happen, there is an eternity at stake here. That if this whole thing goes awry and the economy doesn't change and the global unrest continues and your healing doesn't happen, I got good news for you. There's a coming of the Lord and he's coming. There is an eternity that you won't have to worry about this anymore. You won't have to be concerned about this. There is an eternity with him, an eternity at stake. Hope. Everybody say hope. Number four, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So we cared for you. Now this is out of the NIV. I switched translations on this. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, the good news, right? The message, we talked about that doctrine. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The King James says, our soul as well. We talk about loving souls. But look, souls is this churchy, ambiguous thing. We can talk about reaching souls, but sometimes souls don't seem to have a name. But when we talk about reaching people, knowing that people have souls, when I say we got to reach lost people, I connect with that. I understand with that. So when the scripture said in the King James that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our souls as well, that's kind of the spiritual. Well, I pray for people. It's kind of the spiritual man inside of me. But I like this rendition because it's talking about our very being, our lives. We share our lives. And so with this, point number four is we share our life. Our time. Our effort. Our energy. Our money. Our heart, our compassion. We talked about this a lot on our last core value about loving your neighbor, because when we talked about loving your neighbor, being in the great commandment, we also realized that in one of those passages in Luke, that whole story, somebody says, look, I'm going to ask him a trick question. Who's my neighbor? Jesus then gives the story of the Good Samaritan to define who the neighbor is. And so here's two things to remember who your neighbor is. In some cases, it's somebody that doesn't look like you. It's somebody that is not like you. It might be a different color. It might be a different economic status. It might be a different religion. It might be somebody different than you. First thing we have to recognize is somebody that's probably not like you. And the second thing we have to realize is that somebody in need. And so we have compassion with this. In other words, we have to do life with someone. If we're not careful, we get so busy in church. And again, I'm a pastor, so church is important. I get it. But if we're not careful, we get so busy with church that we will not spend time with people. We will not spend time. We will invite them to church things. We will invite them to church classes. We will invite them to things at church. But we're going to reach this world. We have to spend life with people. Not only life within the church, but also life with people outside of the church. We have to do life with someone. We've never been so connected and yet so lonely at the same time. Social media is killing us. And there's this war between social media and face-to-face relationships that I fear that we're going to lose that war if we don't do something intentional. Suicide is rampant because people feel alone and wonder if they even matter. Most people that are suicidal, they first of all feel like a failure, and second of all, they feel like this world would be better off without me. I don't matter, I don't make a difference, and that's the biggest lie the devil can give somebody. And when I talk to people that are going through this, that's what they're battling with. That's the feeling that they're coping with. And I have to let them know you do matter. You do make a difference. God would not have put you on this planet if there wasn't a purpose and a destiny and a need for somebody just like you. And you can't measure that based on other people's expectations or opinions. And so we have to be that Jesus to somebody. You have to be the Jesus with flesh to help somebody, to spend that time, that effort, that energy with somebody. And finally, number five, what's the fifth thing we share? James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Everybody say prayer. We have to share prayer. We have to give that moment for something supernatural to happen in that meeting. Well, I tell people that I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you. Hey, I'll turn in a prayer request for you at church Wednesday night, Thursday night. Well, I'll turn in a prayer request for you. See, the problem with that is if the Lord does something because the church has prayed, they're already so far away from that conversation, there's not the immediate connection for God to get the credit. Because if it does happen on a Wednesday night, 3 or 4 or 5 days after you've talked to that person, they may not make that connection. But when you say, do you mind if I pray with you right now? I will tell you 99% of the time they're going to say, sure. Can I tell you, out of the hundreds, if not thousands of times I've done this, I've only had 2 times that I can ever remember where somebody said, no, that's all right, I'm good. Twice. Every other time they have said, sure. And many times they're ecstatic. They're very, oh, please. They'll say, oh, please. Whether you think they're a God-fearing person or not, ask the question. And pray for them that they may be healed. And so it's important that we don't just say we're going to pray for them. It's important that when we get off the phone that we don't say, we'll be praying for you. It's important that you don't just turn in a card. Now, still do all those things, but have the opportunity to share prayer right then. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. So make sure that you have some passion when you do it. Make sure that you have some compassion when you do it. But be appropriate in your circumstances and don't be weird. Because look, not everything you see happening at camp meeting really transfers very well when you're at the office. In fact, many times I ask myself, how would Jesus have done this? In fact, I see that in most cases, his prayers are pretty short. He just takes dominion and authority and says, take up your bed and walk.